Upon us, O Lord, and let the incense of our repentant prayer ascend before you, that with purified minds we may sing your praises with the church on earth and the whole heavenly host, and may glorify you forever and ever. Amen. Amen. We prepare our hearts for the hearing of God's word. Our psalm for this evening, Psalm 32, Blessed are the forgiven, a Maskil of David. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you. I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Here ends our reading for tonight. Chief of sinners though I be, Jesus shed his blood for me. Died that I might live on high, lives that I might never die. As the vine is to the branch, I am his and he is mine. I'm a sinner, and so are you. David not only confesses his own sin in Psalm 32, but he invites us to do the same. Unconfessed sin will take its toll on us. And so David says, join me in offering confession and receiving forgiveness. In the words of 1 John chapter 1, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Psalm 32 is one of seven penitential psalms found in the Psalter or the Book of Psalms. And you'll notice that in Psalm 32, our text for tonight, that there is a bracket. In fact, twice in the opening two verses, the word blessed or happy is mentioned. And then when you get to the very end, you hear the word joy or gladness. So blessing and happiness and joy and gladness, which of course is something we all seek or aspire to receive and to have, is the brackets. And within it, couched within it, is what David calls the gift of repentance that brings about reconciliation, that brings about forgiveness and pardon, healing and hope. One might even say that these brackets of gladness and happiness and blessing and joy are akin to our baptismal walk with God. And Lent is a baptismal season. In other words, when Luther said, what does baptism mean for daily living? What does it mean that our joy is now found in our union with Christ daily in his death and resurrection? Well, it means that we have joy because we have forgiveness, and it also means that we can repent. So Luther said, baptism means that our sinful self needs to be drowned through daily repentance so that day after day a new self should arise to live with God in righteousness and purity forever. Someone says, I made a mistake. A friend replies, don't worry, I'll take care of it for you. Someone says, aren't you cold? Can I get you a covering? And we say, that would be nice, thank you. Someone says, I have a debt that I can't repay. And a benefactor says, I've got you covered. It's no big deal. I've got you covered. Well, think about that image, because the word covering is mentioned twice in Psalm 32. Think about that image because it's actually the word for Pesach, which is the word for Passover. That's the story from the book of Exodus on the 10th and final plague, when only the homes that were covered with the blood of an unblemished lamb were spared from the angel of death. It's the word for atonement. God provides the atoning sacrifice for our sins. So cover up. It goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. You know the story. God created Adam and Eve in God's image, and everything was perfect, and everything was good. And there was just one rule, don't eat the forbidden fruit. But of course, Adam and Eve ate, and then their eyes were open. They knew they were naked. They felt guilty. They knew shame. So what do? Well, they decided to cover it up. Maybe we can make sure no one finds out about it. We'll just cover it up. And so they use fig leaves, and then when they hear God coming, then they hide in the bushes, and God confronts them. God wants to restore their joy, and so God says to them, why are you hiding? Well, because we're naked. And he said, have you eaten the fruit that I commanded you not to eat? You see what God is inviting Adam and Eve to do? Exactly what we see in Psalm 32. To confess, to come clean, to repent. David is speaking from experience because of his murder of Uriah the Hittite, because of his indiscretion with Bathsheba. He knows what it's like when you try to cover it up yourself rather than bringing it prayerfully to the Lord and seeking the Lord's forgiveness. The Lord could have simply given Adam and Eve their due reserve. What they deserved was, the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. But the Lord is gracious, merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. And so in that story in Genesis 3, we hear amazing grace, because God takes animal skins and covers up the nakedness of Adam and Eve. It's only temporary. It's not eternal. It's not going to solve it forever. But even in Genesis 3, you hear the promise that there will be a seed of Adam and Eve. There will be a Messiah. There will be a great I Am who will in fact provide his body, his blood, the perfect Lamb of God, who will then cover God's people's sin forever. The Christ will stomp on the head of the serpent and destroy sin and death forever. Bathed in the blood of the Lamb, clothed in the righteousness of Jesus forever, the good news of Psalm 32, when we see it through the eyes of Messiah Jesus, is that God has got you covered with the only permanent, reliable covering that can actually take care of our human sin. In the opening verses of Psalm 32, we hear about our alienation from God, our estrangement. It means that we need reconciliation. And so Psalm 32, as you're probably already recognizing, was paired last Saturday night with Luke 15, the lost being found, the dead being made alive again, and about a father who will do anything and everything in the restoration business to get reconciled with his boys, to have them in the family. So in those opening verses, you have the psalmist giving us four pictures, or four word pictures of what the human problem is. What's the problem? The psalmist says, David says, transgression is our problem. Transgression is our problem, sin is our problem, iniquity is our problem, deceit is our problem. Four words that say the same thing but create different pictures. Because, for example, transgression is another word for rebellion. And so that's when someone defies the authority of the Almighty and revolts against it. Sin is when you miss the mark, you get off course, you don't hit the target. Iniquity is our problem. That's when we get bent and twisted all out of shape. And deceit is our problem because of treachery. Or literally, the psalmist says, it's like a defective bow. A defective bow is not reliable. And a sinner is not reliable. And a sinner is twisted and bent out of shape. And a sinner misses the mark. And a sinner is in open revolt and rebellion against God. And so in the opening verses of Psalm 32, with many different words and pictures, David is describing our problem. I'm in bondage to sin, and I cannot free myself. So what's the solution? Forgiveness, mercy, grace, the covering of Almighty God that is bestowed upon sinners in the death and resurrection of Jesus. That's where blessing is found. That's where real happiness is found. That's where joy and gladness are found, when we are bracketed, surrounded, if you will, David says, by the love of God. And in that love, in that faithfulness, we can daily repent and we can bring our sin before God. Now in verses 3, 4, and 5, David will tell you about two scenarios, two different approaches that people will take to sin. One is, well, we'll just pretend it's not there. When I kept silent, David said. Well, what happened when David kept silent, when he didn't confess his sin? Well, David says it was literally hell on earth. There was no escape. He says, day and night, 24 hours a day, I couldn't get any sleep. It's like, well, I remember our house that we had in Little Falls. It didn't have air conditioning. And when it was 98 degrees at nighttime and you're trying to sleep and you're running the fans and you're kind of going, you wake up in the morning more exhausted than when you went to bed the night before. You know those days. That's the picture David is saying. He said, I can't escape it. I try to pretend that sin is no big deal. I try to conceal it. I try to hide it. I resort, like Adam and Eve, to scapegoating and blaming and shaming of other people. But in the end, it kills me. That's what David is saying. He said, this is what sin will do to you when we don't confess it. It will kill us. So how does it manifest itself? Well, David says it happens in a lot of ways. It manifests itself, for example, in psychosomatic illnesses, eating disorders, depression, anxiety, suicide. I mean, the list goes on and on, right? And we want to think about it just in terms of mental health issues. But David says it's more than just mental health issues. It's the out of right relationship with God that is in fact feeding and fostering all of these other problems. Think about it in your own life. In my own life, when there is some kind of a burden that we're carrying, we don't sleep well at night. We lose sleep. It eats away at us like a cancer. What David is saying is, been there, done that. I tried to avoid my sin. I tried to cover it up. And it got me nowhere, but it just simply dug a deeper hole for me. It was only when I brought it to the Lord in prayer, when I heard the invitation of God. It's kind of what my mom used to say. She'd say, David, here's how it works. We learn the easy way, or we learn the hard way. And my mom, with her eighth grade education, was a really smart woman. We do. That's the way it works in life. David says, I'm pleading with you. I'm begging with you. I learned the hard way. By the grace of God, God covered my sin. God put away my sin. And David says, but it doesn't have to be that way for you. God is inviting you while he may be found. At this very moment, David says, God is inviting you to bring your sins openly before him, to confess and to find absolution. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just, forgives us of all of our sins, cleanses us from all of our unrighteousness. And then in verse 8, it's beautiful. You can't necessarily see it unless you look close at the psalm. But in verse 8, it's like Jesus is taking the pen in his own hands. These are words directly from the Lord God Almighty. And this is what God says. He says, this is what I want to do. I want to hear your prayers. I want to instruct you in the way you should walk. I want to counsel you with pastoral care. That's what the Lord God Almighty wants to do for us. So then he says, so don't be like a stupid horse or a stubborn mule. I mean, if you've ever been around animals that are stubborn, I mean, it's a nightmare. Even when you're trying to teach a pet like a dog to do the right thing and they don't want to learn, they only cause pain and suffering for themselves. And so I was reading a scholar the other day about this psalm, and he said, imagine this. God gets in his pickup truck and goes out in the field, puts the bit in the bridle in the mule's mouth, hitches it to the truck, and drags him stiff-legged and snorting all the way to the barn. It sounds like what my mom said. We can do this the easy way, or we can do this the hard way, right? I mean, I love that picture there. Drags him stiff-legged and snorting all the way to the barn. But that's not the way God wants his animals to come to him for blessing. And we are human animals, and we are sinners in need of forgiveness. And so David is ending his psalm by saying, so let's look at the two options. The way of the wicked, endless suffering and sorrow. The way of the righteous, the ones who by faith in Christ alone trust in God, well, they know blessing and they know gladness. They're surrounded, David says, and if you can see this picture, they're surrounded by the steadfast love of the Lord. Surrounded, covered, forgiven, protected. That's what our Lord God does for us. And so we can rejoice and we can be glad in the Lord because he's our righteousness. Shout for joy, David said. That's what happens when we remember the brackets. God's covering, God's forgiveness, God's steadfast love that we're surrounded with. When we remember God's mercy and we remember God's grace, well, then we can come to the Lord with repentant hearts. And we can come clean. And we can confess. Because unconfessed sin will be the death of us. Three pictures in Psalm 32 that I want to paint for you. One you already know because I mentioned about Luke 15 and the lost being found and the dead being made alive again, and the story of the prodigal son, the waiting father, the begrudging big brother. You know that story from last Saturday. So I won't go into that picture because you've already got a picture of a father that will bear the shame of both of his boys because the restoration of that relationship means so much to the father. But also in the Gospel of Luke chapter 7, you may recall another story that exemplifies or illustrates Psalm 32. And that's where there's a man, a Pharisee, a scribe, a good religious dude. His name is Simon. And he invites all of his cronies, and he invites Jesus to come to a banquet in his house. And they're reclining at like a triclinium table, a short table where you're leaning on an elbow and you're eating good food and your feet are stretched out behind you. And all of a sudden, a party crasher comes. You remember this woman? She's just simply called a sinner. Everybody knows she's a sinner. And she comes right in the open and exposes herself, her sinfulness. And she comes behind Jesus, down by his feet, and she is weeping with repentance, and her tears fall, splash on the feet of Jesus. And then she bends down, and she's drying them with her long hair. And she's got expensive ointment, and she's putting that on Jesus, and she's kissing his feet. Simon is appalled. You just don't do that, especially when she's a sinner. And so he's muttering under his breath as though he thinks that he can conceal from God what he's thinking and feeling. And you remember what Jesus says? Jesus is aware of everything that Simon is thinking and saying to himself. He says, Simon, I have something I want to say to you. Now speak. What is it? He said, I came into your house and you neglected hospitality. You didn't give me water to wash my feet. You didn't give me a kiss of greeting. You didn't anoint my head with oil. And yet this woman whom you despise has washed my feet with her tears, dried them with her hair, anointed my feet with oil, and has kissed me. You know why she's done that, Simon? Because the one who is forgiven much loves much. But the one who is forgiven little loves little. That's a picture of Psalm 32. And then the final picture I want to give to you is a story that I came across. It happened in February of 1993. O'Shea Israel, 16 years old, going to a party with some of his gang friends. This is in northern Minneapolis, so this is not that far away. 1993, February, they go, there's some conflict and some stuff like that. Next thing you know, this 16-year-old O'Shea Israel, who grew up in a less than ideal home, shoots the gun and kills a 20-year-old who happens to be the only child of a woman named Mary Johnson. Mary Johnson is devastated beyond words. She's an active Christian. She knows that it's our duty as Christians to forgive, and she's convinced herself that she's forgiven O'Shea for murdering her son. She goes to the courtroom, and she said, "My heart was simply filled with hostility and anger. I wanted that young boy locked up for the rest of his life and never to see the light of day again." And then the judge, he reduced it from first-degree murder to second-degree murder, but he got 25 years. For the next 12 years, Mary Johnson said, "My life was a living hell. Anger and hate was consuming me, and none of my family and none of my friends and the people in the congregation all started stepping away from me because I was an angry, hateful person pretending that I had forgiven when in fact I hadn't." And then she said, "I came across the poem. It was a poem about two mothers, one mother whose child had been murdered and the other mother whose child was the murderer. I read the poem and God spoke to me in a vision. And God said, 'Mary, I want you to start a ministry for mothers. Mothers of those who have murdered and mothers of those who have lost a child because of a murderer.'" The ministry is still active. It's called The Forgiven or The Forgiveness Project. Mary realized in her ministry from death to life, The Forgiveness Project, that she could not do this ministry unless she was sure that she had forgiven O'Shea. And so she made an appointment in Stillwater to go and visit him. Remember, this has been 12 years since he was sentenced. So he was 16, 17 years old when he started prison, and then you add another 12 years to that. And thank goodness the Lord was already working in the heart of O'Shea, because he realized he had to stop pretending that he was a victim and that he needed to take responsibility for his life and make better choices. So O'Shea agreed to the visit. When Mary Johnson came in, she looked at him, and the first thing she said to O'Shea is, she said, "You don't know me, and I don't know you. You didn't know my son, and my son didn't know you. So let's start from that foundation of just getting to know each other." They spent 2 hours together in that visit. And O'Shea repeatedly said, "I am so sorry for the harm that I've caused. What I did was unforgivable, and I need your forgiveness, but I can't expect it." Mary said, "I could see that his heart was filled with sorrow, And he said, would it be okay if I got a hug from you? And Mary stood up, and O'Shea stood up, and in the Stillwater prison, the two hugged each other, and Mary said, it was like my legs were collapsing. And O'Shea just held on to me. And then Mary said that when O'Shea left the room we were in, I found myself bending over and saying, I just hugged the man who murdered my son. I just hugged the man who murdered my son. And then as Mary got up to leave, she said, I felt something rising from the soles of my feet and leaving me. And from that day on, I no longer felt anger or hatred or animosity. O'Shea ended up spending 15 years in prison. And when he got out in March of 2010, it was Mary Johnson and people from her ministry, From Death to Life, the Forgiveness Project, that hosted a welcome home party for O'Shea. And O'Shea is a part of the ministry, and O'Shea Israel lives right next door. In 2011, they were on National Public Radio being interviewed. And at the end of the interview, I listened to it the other day, Mary said, I rejoiced when O'Shea graduated from high school because it was like my son graduating when he finally got his degree. And she said, at the end, O'Shea says, I love you, Mary. And she said, I love you too, son. I love you too, son. She said, he's like my spiritual son. Who can do this? Who can do this? This is what David is saying in Psalm 32. It's impossible, humanly speaking. It's just absolutely impossible. But by the grace of God, our Lord, who is steadfast, gracious, merciful, such forgiveness is possible, which can bring blessing and happiness and joy and gladness, restoration. So if you're like me, you're probably wondering, what in the world was that poem that Mary Johnson read and that led to a transformation of her heart and her life, that it led her into forgiveness and reconciliation with the one who had murdered her own son? This is the poem. It's called Two Mothers, and the author is unknown. Long time ago, so I have been told, two angels once met on streets paved with gold. By the stars in your crown, said the one to the other, I see that on earth you too were a mother. And by the blue-tinted halo you wear, you too have known sorrow and deepest despair. Ah, yes, she replied, I once had a son, a sweet little lad full of laughter and fun. But tell of your child. Oh, I knew I was blessed from the moment I first held him close to my breast, and my heart almost burst with the joy of that day. Ah, yes, said the other, I felt the same way. The former continued, the first steps he took, so eager and breathless, the sweet startled look which came over his face, he trusted me so. Ah, yes, said the other, how well do I know. But soon he had grown to a tall, handsome boy, so stalwart and kind, and it gave me so much joy to have him just walk down the street by my side. Ah, yes, said the other mother, I felt the same pride. How often I shielded and spared him from pain, and when he for others so cruelly was slain, when they crucified him and they spat in his face, how gladly would I have hung there in his place. A moment of silence. Oh, then you are she, the mother of Christ. And she fell on one knee. But the Blessed One raised her up, drawing her near, and kissed from the cheek of the woman a tear. Tell me the name of the son you love so, that I may share with your grief and your woe. She lifted her eyes, looking straight at the other. He was Judas Iscariot.
and I was his mother.
Dear friends in Christ, David said, I learned the hard way when I tried to keep my sin silent and I tried to hide it and cover it up by myself. Don't be like a stubborn mule or a horse that has to be dragged into reconciliation. Pray to the Lord while he may be found, and know his gladness and know his presence and peace in the warm embrace of reconciliation. Forgiven, protected, taught the way of God, and glad. Glad to be with the Lord forever. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.